as maybe 160 years ago, sometime about the middle 1850s, there was a little clipper left Liverpool in England, one of those small three-masted boats that were common in the middle of the 19th century, and it was headed for China. And on that clipper was a young man by the name of Hudson Taylor, 21 years old, and went out to serve the Lord in China, and we now know that the rest is history. It was Martin Luther's son, Dr. Howard Taylor, and his wife. They produced a biography of their famous father and father-in-law. It was a biography that was in two parts. And part one was entitled The Growth of a Soul, and part two was entitled The Growth of a Work of God. I suppose the two are related. We would love to see the work of God growing. Maybe if we would grow in our souls, the work of God would grow. If we would grow intensively, things might grow extensively. And really, it's that first little thought that I want to bring before you this afternoon, the growth of a soul. I want to think about this new convert, very, very simple stages, and I want to think of the progress that Ruth made, as we can see through this book. And there may be young believers here. I know there are veteran believers here with rich experience, and you have covered the ground, and what I will say to a large extent will be irrelevant to you. I hope you'll be able to follow it. But there might be young believers here, and you're just beginning to find your path and wonder how you can make your way through life as a Christian. What direction the Lord would want you to take, and what is the next stage, and what is the next step? There's a little verb that threads its way through the texture of the four chapters of Luke, a very common little verb. You may not have noticed it much because there are other more important issues raised in the chapters. Is the concept of coming. And I want to think about the seven comings of Ruth as we have them in these chapters. And in these seven comings of Ruth, I can see delineated very clearly the growth of a soul. And again, I say, if you are a new believer, you lend your ear to this, because we all had to start. In fact, we are told just before I come to these seven comings, there is a coming that's the foundation of them all. These other seven depends upon this one coming. We're told, Boaz speaks to Ruth in chapter number 2. And he says, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's where it all started with Ruth. It was one day in her life's experience, living in the land of idolatry, she took a step of faith. And she came to trust, left the idolatry of her forebears, left all that base, false worship of the land of Moab. By a solemn single step of faith, she came to trust. Not just trust, but she came to trust. And in the Hebrew language, it's an unusual expression. Came to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. What a refuge you found. You remember when you took that step, left the world with its emptiness and its ugliness, left it with its sinfulness, left the world with its folly and its futility, and you put your trust in Christ. Maybe in the case of some, that's a step that has been taken in recent times. I say, young believer, it's a great step to take. Ruth found refuge, that's the verb. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to take refuge. She not only found refuge under the mighty pinions of the Lord God of Israel, she found also rest. And she found that those wings, they stretched out far enough to include a foreigner. Those great wings that were first mentioned in the covenantal chapter of Exodus 19, when the Lord says, I took you on eagle's wings, and I bear you to myself. As we have been reminded, a nation was born out of Egypt, a nation was brought out of Egypt, a nation was elevated and brought into covenantal relationship with God, carried on the mighty wings of Jehovah, the nation of Israel. But those carrying wings of Exodus 19 have become the covering wings of Ruth chapter 2, and covered and nestled so comfortably beneath the overarching and protecting wings of Israel's God was now a Gentile girl, Ruth the Moabitess. What a privilege, what a welcome, what a warmth! She had come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And following that initial coming, confessed, as we have it in chapter 1, thy people, my people, thy God, my God. What a confession she made. I want to think now, springing from that initial spiritual coming, seven comings that plot for us the progress of this lady in the things of God, to the glory of God and to the blessing of many. Number one, she came to the Redeemer's fold. Came a day, having come to faith, she has to take the next step. Her sister-in-law is not prepared to go the distance. But this young woman, faith is beginning to stir within her soul. And she reaches a point where I think she crosses the boundary. She crosses the border. It's not specifically mentioned, but you could hardly convince me otherwise. I think she came to the Jordan. She said, this is it. Boaz actually mentions it in chapter 2. He said, you left the land of your nativity and you left the land of idolatry. And he said, you came to a people that you knew not heretofore. And she came to Bethlehem, Judah. And she came at the beginning of barley harvest. Wasn't it a great day when the girl who had trusted in the Lord, she crossed the river. She went through the water. She made a clean break with the territory of idolatry, and she set her foot for the first time on the land of promise. Clean ground. She came to the Redeemer's fold, and she came to the Redeemer's fullness, stepped into a harvest. Are you saved? Someone here to this afternoon, saved. You've come to faith. What about baptism? And when this lady Ruth, once she crossed the Jordan and passed through the river, it was goodbye to Moab forever. She might have been able on a clear day to stand on the hills of Judah. It can be done. And you can look across the Jordan Valley and you can see the blue hills of Moab 50 miles in the distance. I often wonder to myself, did she ever stand just on those lofty Judean hills and look across and say, but for the grace of God, I might still have been lost in the land of darkness and ignorance. But she was thankful for the day that she ever came to faith. And having come to faith, she came across the Jordan to the Redeemer's fold. In the time of barley harvest, the thing was just beginning. Hi, dear Christian, if you're just a young believer, I would like to welcome you onto the ground of grace. You've stepped into a universe of fullness. There's a harvest awaiting your enjoyment in a risen Christ, the barley sheaf, typical of a Savior in resurrection glory. May God help us to enjoy all that we have in a risen Savior. Far too many of us try to keep a foot on the Moab side of the Jordan. Far too many of us try to keep a foot on the world side of baptism. If God has saved us, let us say farewell to this vain world with its trinkets and its toys and its treasures. We have heard a sweeter story. We have found a truer gain. She came in the beginning of barley harvest, and she came to the Redeemer's fold. Then the next step, she came to the Redeemer's field. Wasn't just a matter of coming into the land. There were many fields. But with exercise, with inquiry, She was asking questions with energy. She stepped into the confines of the Redeemer's Field, and what a place it proved to be. A place of food, a place of fellowship, a place of order, a place of opportunity, a place of wealth, a place of water. I say, the Redeemer's Field, it was a great place to be. She just came in after the reaper. I love to see her attitude. I love to see her activity. She's willing to bow down. And she's gathering the little pieces from the ground. And she's just slipping in after the reapers. She's not pushing to the front. She'll get a little bit further on later. You know, young believer, it's great to get into the assembly and take a quiet place. Don't be pushing to the front. Try to fit in quietly amongst the Lord's people. Don't be promoting or presenting yourself or seeking a place, trying to carve out your own little corner. That was not the kind of attitude that characterized this noble woman, Ruth. And the man said, I'll tell you, sir, she came and she continued. That's a good thing. Don't only come into the assembly, but be in it and stay in it. And don't be a wanderer and don't be a waster. Be there and be all there. I say, what an asset she was when she came to the Redeemer's fold, and then she came into the Redeemer's field. Her entry to the field, her engagement in the field, her enterprise in the field, her energy in the field. I say, dear believer, if you want to make progress in the things of God, not only go to the water, gather to the Lord's name, discover what the assembly is, discover where the assembly is. And I've been there for well over 40 years, and I have no complaints to make about God's assembly. Absolutely none. Far too many people are bad-mouthing the Lord's people and assemblies gathered to the Lord's name. Let them have their fellowships, and let them have their Christian groups. Give me a New Testament assembly any day. I haven't a single complaint. All the food and all the fellowship. Some of the people tell me there's nothing to do in the assembly. I have far more to do than I've ever time to do. There's plenty of opportunity. Young believer, don't be drifting and dreaming until years have passed and you've discovered that you've squandered the best part of your life on just sideshows that have no biblical basis. I say, it was great that she came across the Jordan. She came into the Redeemer's field. You say, was there anything else? Well, you know, Boaz said to her, he said, now listen, Ruth, at mealtime you come. And he said, dip your morsel into the vinegar here. He said, you come right here, because at mealtime there's a special feast. There's a special meal that's held in this field. And he said, you come. And he said, you'll get a special portion there. And she not only came to the Redeemer's fold and came to the Redeemer's field, she received a welcome and she came to the Redeemer's feast. What a feast it was. I know very well that all the meetings of the assembly were gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. And all the meetings are a matter of spiritual privilege and dignity. But I still think in my soul, dear brethren and sisters, there's something special about the breaking of bread. Just the Lord's Supper. You see, all these breakaway fellowships, there's not one of them. Not one of them from Alaska to Australia that can carry on the breaking of bread as the New Testament teaches it. Not one of them. And there's a privilege. If you decide to leave the assembly, I say, young man, young lady, you'll have to say farewell to the rich dignity and the spiritual privilege of the Lord's Supper. But she came there, the bread and the wine, and she dipped her bread, and she had a special, the tokens on the table took you right back to Melchizedek. Bread and wine, the special tokens, and the special time. He said, at mealtime you come hither. He said, you know, there's a time when we take a break here, be there on time. What do you do with the people that are always late? You say, but I'm busy. I'm busy myself, believe it or not. Oh, but you say, I'm busy. I'll tell you, you see, if you're always late to the supper, you know what it is. It's not a busyness, it's just a bad habit. Be there on time. The special time and the special table and the special tokens and the special touch. It says he gave her a little portion himself. You know, when she was at the table, when she was working in the field amongst... The brother up there told me to stay here. I think you'll be able to hear me anyway. I'll not be troubled. I'm following in the rich, noble tradition called Albert Hull. When she was there, around the table, moving around, she was in amongst the workers here, there. But once she got to the table, she was close enough. She was within the reach of Boaz. I don't know what the theologians think, but I think, dear Christians, we seem to get close to him when we get to the table. Just get close. And there's a warmth, and there's a nearness, and there's a cultivation of appreciation, and there's an atmosphere of worship. The bread and wine are spread upon the board. The guests are here, invited by the Lord. Why come they thus? Why tarry for a space? But for thy presence, O thou King of grace. That's the next stage. She came to the fold, came to the field, came to the feast. Then she came to the floor. You know, Boaz said in chapter 3, he says, don't have it told that a woman came to the floor. And good old Naomi told her just exactly what to do. And there came a time in the story when it was obvious this whole business has to be taken another stage. Your relationship with this man has to be advanced a little further. Tell me this, dear Christians. What about advancing our relationship with Christ a little bit further? Has it not come the time for many of us to take... you say, but I'm saved. Good. You say, I'm baptized. Good. You say, I'm in the assembly. Good. You say, I appreciate the Lord's Supper. Very good. But there's more to life than that. Far too many of us, the ceiling of our Christian experience is coming to meetings. That's why some of our activity in coming to meetings is getting a little bit repetitive and lackluster and threadbare. You say, are you going to stop coming to meetings? No. But what you need as well is coming to meetings, and concurrent with coming to meetings, dear believer, if you're going to make progress, you must have a deepening relationship with Christ. She just came on her own. No workers here. Not like the previous chapter in the field. There's a solitude about it all. Just herself and the great Redeemer. And she came in the shadows of the night. And there was silence. And there was solitude. And she washed herself. There was sanctification. And there was separation. And Naomi told her, she said, you know, he's winnowing barley tonight. Not threshing it. The Lord never threshes his people. Some of the brethren would give them a touch. But the Lord never threshes his people. He's winnowing barley. The threshing is never mentioned. Just the threshing floor. But the threshing, oh, the harvesting. And the cutting down, and the reaping, and the gleaning, and the winnowing. No mention of the threshing in the book of Ruth. That's for other passages. He's winnowing barley. And in the darkness of the night, he wants to take out from the barley all the chaff. The thing that's just bulky, but is so light. And it doesn't have very much value. And it's a little bit worthless. And Boaz wants to make sure that in the morning, there'll be nothing left but a solid heap of clean grain and all the chaff going. And he's there that night, and he has in his mind a morning of pure grain. You know, dear Christians, we have a Redeemer, and he wants pure grain. There's a fair wee bit of chaff in my life. A fair wee bit that's light. Not much substance. There's not much food value in a good deal of what we do. And the Lord would bring us into those quiet times with Himself, and He would blow away the chaff by the wind of spiritual operation, and by the power of His Word, He would separate from our lives what is just substandard. And the only place that that can happen is at the floor, alone with Him. Can I talk to you for a minute here about your quiet time with God? What do you know about quiet times in the presence of the Lord? Younger people, always connected, always switched on, always sending messages, reading messages, receiving messages. We live in a day when a conference meeting like this could hardly go through without being disturbed by the intrusion of modern technology. You see people checking their phones if they check their Bible as much. And our lives are so filled and crammed with commitments and with intrusions. There's people here haven't spent an hour with Christ for years. Alone with Thee, O Master, where the light of earthly glory dies, misunderstood by all I dare to do what thine own heart would praise. My dear brother, an hour with Christ would enrich your worship. Take away the chaff from your life. Eliminate from your soul those things that are just worthless and of no permanent value. I say, Ruth would never forget the day. The day that she came to the field, that was good, and she was involved with others working for the Redeemer. But it was a far better day she came to the floor, just herself. And she was there in the Redeemer's presence in the dark shadows of the night. Nobody knew. You know, the part of your life that will really count and will give quality to your whole Christian experience is the part that's never seen in public just by human eye. We are living in a day when everything's shop window. Everything's Facebook. We live in the Facebook society. Everything you do, you must show it. And you must tell the world about it, even though the most of the world couldn't care less. But you have to tell them anyway and promote your hobbies and promote your parties and promote your pictures and let it be on display how big a fool you are. I tell you, dear Christians, we have become an awful shallow generation. And we have lost the spiritual weight and the gravitas that characterized people 100 years ago. Not at all. That characterized people 20 years ago. We've lost a good deal. You eliminate from your life a lot of that superficial, ostentatious show, the varnish and the veneer, and behind it all, cultivate private time with God, and it will start. Oh, I say, it was a grand day when she came. She came. But then, of course, the Bible tells us, as well as coming to the floor, she came softly, and she lay down at His feet. That's better still. She was on the floor, and there was no one else to see, and there was no one else to speak, and there was no other voice to distract. But then she got closer still, and she came softly. Some of us make as much noise as we can. She came softly, and she lay at His feet. And she listened to His word. And she learned His purpose. And as Ruth lay there that night at His feet, so silent, so submissive, she heard things from Boaz. Nobody else in Bethlehem heard them. There were secrets in the heart of the Redeemer that He was able to whisper into the ear of this woman that lay came softly and lay at His feet. And she went back home in the morning. No one else knew a thing about it, but she had heard His word. She had learned the secret purpose dwelling in the heart of love. He settled her fears. He said, "Fear not, my daughter." He secured her future. He said, "This is what my plan is." He heard her request. He guaranteed her rest. I say, the time that she came to His feet. Do you sit at His feet? All thy whispered breathings, of love and truth to hear, and hail thee with rejoicing when thou wilt soon appear. Coming to the fold, coming to the field, coming to the feast, coming to the floor, coming to the Redeemer's feet. And then the morning arrived, and she went back to her old mother-in-law. I'll call her old anyway. She went back to her mother-in-law. Most mother-in-laws are old, but she went back to her mother-in-law, and she came. She never had come to that door like this before. She came every night, but now she's coming for a manure's feet. And she carries with her a veil with 6 measures of corn. And she came with the Redeemer's fullness. And old Naomi said, "Where have you been? And who are you?" I know the meaning of the context of that question and all of that. I'm not going into it. All I'm saying is this: a night spent at the Redeemer's floor and lying at his feet, it filled her capacity. 6 measures. And in those 6 measures, there was a foretaste, not 7. And old Naomi, she was intelligent. She was an intelligent lady. When she saw the 6 measures, she said, she says, "All right, it's all right, my daughter." She said, "6, sit still." She said, "The man will not be in rest." She said, "The man's working. You can take it easy." She says, "The man's working. 6 days shalt thou labor. The man's working. These 6 measures are the pledge that he will give the 7th measure." And he's finished it. "You can sit still, for he's working behind the scenes and he's busy at the gate, and you can leave it all in his hands." My dear sister, you can do that. The man's working. He's working for us all. Sometimes we get a little bit flustered and bothered and anxious and troubled with care, and you wonder how it's going to work out. Can I say, the night that you put your trust in Christ, from that night on, you can leave it all in the Redeemer's hand. And the man will not be in rest until he brings the program of his grace to a consummation in perfected glory. And he did it for Ruth, and she went back home that day with the Redeemer's foretaste, came to Naomi's door with the Redeemer's foretaste in the veil of her garment, and it was a pledge of bigger and of better things to come, and come they did. You say, well, is there anything else? You say, this is progress. Imagine, you go back, turn the clock back a few years, and here's a girl lost, just in the idolatry of Moab, worshipping Molech. It's a great day she ever heard a man called Elimelech. I think that sparked in her mind, there must be something bigger than Molech. Molech. Here's a man whose name means God is my king. He wasn't the best of a man. He had a good wife, and there were difficulties. He hadn't a good testimony, but his name, it spoke volumes. And eventually she left Molech, and she came to know Elimelech, the true God, as her king. I say, when she was back there, she knew nothing. But now, time has passed by, and the stage by stage has moved on. You can see this girl's knowledge of things is deepening. Her intimacy is becoming richer. Her knowledge of Boaz is becoming greater. And she's not only sitting at his table, lying at his feet, and she's getting to know Boaz in a much closer way than ever before. That's what Christianity is all about. Nothing stagnant. Wonder how many of us feel that we have reached a place of spiritual stagnation. It's always a good thing at a conference time like this just to take a second reading of where we are and of where we're going and where we have gone. I feel that many of us are just at spiritual stalemate. Young believer, just starting out, there's no knowing how far you could go. Thank God for the potential of a new convert. I'm sure the people that lived in Bethlehem, when they saw this strange foreigner arrive in with Naomi that day, this girl, they hardly knew her name. Who's this? Who is this girl? She just crossed the Jordan through the... Who is she? I tell you, a few years later, they knew who she was and likely never thought that this girl that has stepped into our community, that she will make such a contribution. I'm glad to hear, since I came up about here, of souls that have been saved recently. I tell you, brethren, you never know the potential of a new convert. Some of them will carry, you know, it tells it in chapter 4. The women in Bethlehem, Judah, they said to Boaz, they said, the Lord make this woman that is come into thy house, make her like Leah, and make her like Rachel, who did build up the house of Israel. You say, that's a big thing. That's a big thing. She has now not only come into the field and the fold and so on, she has come into the Redeemer's family. And she's going to build up the house of Israel. She's going to become a builder. I say to every new believer here, that's a great ambition to have in life. Great to be a builder. Wouldn't it be great when your little day is done, brother? The men would be able to say, this takes us back to the ministry that concluded the previous session. I like that business, just to be a help. You don't need any gift to be a hindrance, but just to be a help. And here's a girl, she's going to build up. And through the instrumentality of this girl, no time ago just a dark foreign idolater, but she has made progress. And through her instrumentality is going to be established the line that will lead directly to the coming Christ. That's what's needed here in New Brunswick and every other part, Northern Ireland too. It's new converts coming in that will find their place and find their feet and deepen and grow and develop in their knowledge of God and Christ and be able to establish the line of testimony that will lead directly to the second coming of our blessed Savior. He'll soon be here. We have plenty of... I shouldn't say this. I'm going to stop. We have plenty of people in the demolition squad, you know. And some of the men that have joined the demolition squad used to break bread with it. And they've gone out and they're still trying to demolish from the outside. May God help us if we're on the inside to seek to build up. Be a builder. And a boy was born. Obed. Worship. Service. What was that man talking about? You say he talked about a people who were serving God and they went back into idolatry. I'm talking about a lady who left idolatry and never stopped until she produced a child and his name means service for God, her worship. That's what we all want to be. May God preserve us. Times are difficult, days are hard. Dear Christians, what a profile. What a picture. What a progress. May God grant that by his grace, Ruth's story, at least in measure, will become the story of every Christian and every convert here. May the Lord bless his word.